Jerry. Well, God bless once again. Got some announcements for you this morning. Do you want to hear them? Okay, I'll have to announce them then. We've got a number of things to tell you about here. Let's see. Most of them have to do with bookstores and teaching tapes and teaching CDs. So we'll talk about those, okay? There was a CD that we, was it last week we put it out? Yes, the one we had out last week had some problems with it. They were surmountable, but if you didn't figure out the problems and you're wondering how to listen to that teaching, Amy would be blessed to give you a substitute that works a little better than the ones we gave out last week. Does that about cover it? And hopefully we've avoided that problem in the future. We've also got, at long last, teachings from the family camp. And they're back there at the same table, right? At the CD table. So if you've been waiting for those, they're available. They're on tapes. Say goodbye to tapes. This is the end of them. But they're on tape from the family camp, so you're welcome to look at those. There are 14 teachings. Is that right, Ray? 14 teachings, $30. Man, what a deal. That's great. How many tapes? Is that seven tapes? Seven tapes for $30. Can't beat that, folks, can you? $2 a teaching? Man, so pick those up. Ray will be happy that you did. And Amy tells me they are in attractive two-volume binders. So that's what the extra $2 is for, the attractive two-volume binders. No, they're really great. You should get them. Also, in the bookstore, we've got some things available to you. We've got a CD set by our friend Mike Verdicchio. Some of you know him. He lives down in Arizona, and he actually, for a living, he is a radio broadcaster. I think he's still the number one radio broadcaster in the Phoenix area down there. He's got one of those big boy voices. And he's got a set of CDs that it's just basically scripture reading, but really wonderful and comforting and on different subjects from the Word of God. So you might want to check that out. And we also have something that I want to talk about on a regular basis, because many people avoid it when they see the price tag. But there's the book back there, The Acceptable Year of the Lord, that we still have some copies of. And it's a little more expensive than most of what we carry in the bookstore, but it's also 100 times more thorough than most of what we carry in the bookstore. And if you have ever wanted to work your way through the Gospels and figure out what's going on, where and when and in what order and what does it mean, that's the book you want. Even if it means saving up for a few weeks to get one, it's well worth getting. So we've got some of those back there as well, called The Acceptable Year of the Lord, done by our friend Walter Cummins. And what else do I want to tell you about? Tapes, CDs, choir. You knew that had to be in there somewhere. We've got two choirs running simultaneously, the Project Choir and the Ensemble Choir. The Project Choir, you can sign up today, right? You can still sign up today. For those of you who don't keep up with this running commentary, the Project Choir is a one-shot deal. Every once in a while, we'll bring people in who want to be part of a choir for one project, hence Project Choir. And you could still sign up for this next project and be part of the Project Choir doing this project. And their first rehearsal is going to be tomorrow night, but you could still sign up today if you want to be a part of that. And then you long-term hardcore ensemble choir singers, your rehearsal is Friday, the 18th. Both of those are at 7:15, and both of them are here, correct? And finally, I thought I'd let you know, just for some advanced planning for what we call the holiday season, we're not going to be doing our Sunday fellowships this year happen to fall, or actually Sundays, are on the 25th of December and the 1st of January. And so we're not going to do a regular Sunday fellowship on the 25th of December. We're going to do a Friday night fellowship on the 23rd of December. And that'll include a teaching of the Word and like this, but some other treats as well, okay? And I think Santa's coming. No, he's not. He's not. None of that stuff. But we're going to get into God's Word, have some music and some other fun things. And then the first, I know something's going on, and I know it starts at 10:30 here, but I don't quite know what yet, because I've got these advisors that tell me, and they haven't told me yet. I can't wait to find out what we're going to do on the 1st. I bet they can't wait to find out either, but we'll be doing something together on the 1st on a more casual basis, and it'll start at 10:30, and who knows when it'll go to, okay? So we'll keep you posted on that, just so you know what's coming up in the holiday season. And I think I covered all my announcements here properly. To the best of my knowledge, I did. So if not, then I didn't. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14, okay? There's a tremendous statement here in 1 Corinthians 14 that all of us would do well to keep in mind. It's specifically regarding the topic of the manifestations of Holy Spirit, but it's true in a much wider sense as well, if you know anything about God's Word. 1 Corinthians 14, towards the end of the chapter, we have verse 33. Where it says in the King James, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What a statement. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. A few tremendous things we learn here. One of them is that peace and confusion obviously don't go together, right? If he's not the author of confusion, but of peace, then they must be opposite to one another. And the second great thing we learn is if there's confusion involved, God's not the author of it. If there's confusion going on, that must not be of God. It must not be God's will that confusion is erupting here or there or all about, because God is not the author of it, right? So if God's not the author of it, then did he send that confusion into your life? No. Tremendous thing for us to keep in mind as Christians. When confusion arises, we know for certain that it's not something God sent or something God wants, right? Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let's look at Genesis. See, confusion and peace cannot coexist. They are completely opposite. Yesterday we had a wonderful day in God's Word, and we talked, among other things, about a man named Joseph who went to Egypt, not under the best of circumstances. He was a slave in Egypt. He was a prisoner in Egypt. But he was a man who walked with God also, wasn't he? And although he was in the deepest, darkest prison, a situation arose that caused great confusion, because the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream. And it was a confusing dream. And all of his advisors and all of his mystical, you know, psychic friends that he surrounded himself with had all kinds of interpretations of the dream, and they were just confusing as heck. And to his credit, Pharaoh wasn't satisfied with that. And then somebody remembered, there's this guy in prison who knows something about dreams. Really, he didn't know anything about dreams. You know what he knew about? God. And God knows about dreams and everything else, doesn't he? So they summon this guy, Joseph, out of prison. And if you look at verse 14. Oh, sorry, Genesis 41. Don't you know that by now? We had a day in the Word yesterday. Oh, we didn't do the quiz. We should have afterwards, huh? Genesis 41, verse 14. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I dream this dream, and there's none that can interpret it. I've heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And look at this. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it's not in me. Sort of reminds me of Acts chapter 3, remember? When the man was healed, and Peter and John did the healing, but they said it's not our power or holiness. We did it, but not by our own power or holiness. Joseph's just setting the record straight. I'm not a magic guy here, but I know a God who interprets dreams and everything else. It's not in me. And look at this. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of what? Peace. An answer, oh, isn't that wonderful? An answer of peace. If it's an answer of God, it's always an answer of peace. When you figure something out and the answer is complicated, you've got to change this and do this and work this, and this person might get hurt, and this person will get mad, and this, but this will work. And whenever it's that kind of answer, you can count on it not being an answer of God. Because an answer of God is always an answer of peace. No loose ends left untied. No hearts left stomped upon. Just a wonderful answer of peace when it's an answer of God. So if you think you've got an answer for that thing you're looking for an answer for, I would ask, is it an answer of peace? If not, you're looking in the wrong place. Because an answer of God will always be an answer of peace. Because he's not the author of confusion, but of what? Of peace. Of peace, absolutely. Look at Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. See, the first place to look for an answer from God would be where? God's Word. God's Word is simple, isn't it? God's Word's peaceful. Sin's confusing. Sin is very confusing, but God's Word is simple and peaceful and straightforward, easy to be entreated, not confusing whatsoever. In Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, here's a record many of you are familiar with. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 38 at the end of Luke 10, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Okay, after all, I mean, you know, Jesus was at the house, right? There's cleaning to be done, right? Martha was a pretty sharp woman. Didn't she understand? Didn't her sister understand the protocol here? Jesus was at the house. You can't just sit down with Jesus. You've got to clean the house properly. You've got to get the guest room prepared, right? You know, make sure there's a note card on the pillow that says, "Welcome, Jesus." You've got to do all that stuff because Jesus is here, right? Boy, Martha understood that. What the heck is wrong with her sister Mary? Mary just sits down and listens to Jesus speaking the word. She doesn't understand some things, huh? Well, maybe she does. Martha was cumbered about much serving. There's a clue right there. She was cumbered, okay? Cumbered. Do you think that's a good thing? No, no. And she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? You tell her to come help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, you're right. Mary's just lazy. All she wants to do is read the Bible. She should work harder like you do." No, he said, "Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things." The word careful is anxious, where your mind is divided in 50 different ways, and troubled is all turbulent on the inside. Would that be confusion or peace? Confusion. So as good as it might have looked, what Martha was doing here must not have been something that God approved of, huh? Because she was anxious and turbulent about many things. But Jesus said, "One thing is needful, and your sister figured that out. She's chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Oh, man, isn't this wonderful? You know, I sure love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? He was so wonderful because he never lost sight of this. All these things to do, and Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? I can survive without a note card on my bed. I can survive sleeping on your couch. But the Word of God, that we don't compromise on." Mary understood that. And Jesus was pleading with Martha to understand it as well. It's something we want to continue to understand. Okay? Jesus never lost sight of it because he never lost sight of who he was and what he was here for. We don't want to lose sight of who we are and what we're here for, because ultimately what we're here for isn't about cleaning and cooking. It isn't about buildings and all this other stuff. You know what it's about? It's about the Word of God, believing the Word of God and making known the Word of God. Can you do that without a guest room? Oh, certainly you can. You know, in fact, here's a lovely plant here, okay? It's nice to look at. I'm thankful for whoever put it here. If I threw this out the window, would it affect the Word of God any? No, no. We've got Sherry over here. I'm thankful for what she does, too. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for what Sherry does. But if we didn't have this piano or Sherry to play it, could we still teach and believe the Word of God? Okay. Oh, I'm out of the lights now, too. Okay. Now my face doesn't look as, you can't see it as well, can you? We've got wonderful lights up there. Believers spent a lot of hours designing that and pointing them to the podium. And that's fantastic. But could I still teach God's Word without those lights? Could you still hear and believe God's Word without those lights? You know, without that podium, without that stage, I could probably just teach God's Word from here, couldn't I? And would be, in fact, I could probably teach God's Word just like this, couldn't I? And everybody could hear me. It's a big enough room, you're all comfortable, right? I'm not straining my voice any. We could teach God's word. You could learn God's word. People could believe God's word. People could get born again without this microphone. Amazing, isn't it? Something we, you know, I won't do it to you. You ever go back here to this back little sanctum? I went back there yesterday, and there's more electricity. You want me to put the microphone back on? Because people working in Children's Fellowship, they'll want to hear this. But we don't need this. You know, we're not an international ministry. The world doesn't have to hear every word Tom Burke speaks. You know, we're never going to be an international ministry. We're a local ministry. We can do everything we do in a room like this. And if we want to record it on 8-track mono, we can, right? And if we want to not record it at all, we can. And because what matters? What are we here to do? Have you read Mark 16? Have you read Matthew 28? We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to make disciples of all men. When things get in the way of that, the things have to go. You know, there have been times, any of you from the neighborhood here today, from this neighborhood? There have been times you almost got a new community center out of me. You know, I was on the verge there for a while of giving you a new community center, because the minute this place stops serving the purposes of the Word of God, it's worthless. May as well give these guys a community center and let them enjoy it. And now, you know, my leaders like that kind of talk. But they don't realize, I mean that. I mean that. If the things here stop serving the Word of God and become so complicated that we've got to be Marthas to do what we do, this is gone. Do you understand? That's what we're about here. There's one thing we're here for, and that is to make God's Word known to people and for us to continue to grow in and believe God's Word together. Anything that serves that purpose is welcome. Anything that opposes that or hinders that purpose is gone. That's not just motivational talk. Yeah, we're not religious. No, that's real. That's real. See, that's the way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ worked. Every time they told him, you can't, he did. You know, it's the wrong place. It's the wrong day. It's the wrong style. He did it anyways. And the reason he was able to function that way isn't just because he was a revolutionary. He was able to function that way because he never lost sight of his singularity of purpose. He was here for one thing in his earthly ministry. Right? He was here for one thing during that time of ministry on earth, during that year of ministry, he was here for one thing, and he just never lost sight of it. That makes decisions simple, doesn't it? If I've got one priority in life, then all my decisions are simple. Does this thing help my priority or not help my priority? You know, here you are. You love God's word. You love God's word. I watch your little face beam every time I teach God's word. You know, when the challenge arises, when you leave here, and you get out in the world, and then there's choices, right? Choices are simple if you remember what your priority is. Is this helping me to get closer to God and grow in His Word? Or helping someone else to grow in His Word? Or is it slowing me down? It makes choices simple, doesn't it? See, I was back there yesterday with our guys back in the AV department. It's more electricity, I think, goes into that little, you know, 20 square feet or whatever it is, than the whole rest of the, probably the whole rest of the neighborhood put together. It's amazing. And they told me what I was allowed to unplug and what I wasn't allowed to unplug and what switches I could touch and what switches I couldn't touch. And, you know, it's great. I'm glad somebody understands all that stuff. But that's just stuff. It's just stuff. The Word of God is living and powerful. When the stuff becomes confusing, the stuff's got to go, see? Because what we're concerned about is making known God's Word. And that's got to be peaceful or God's not in it. If it stops being peaceful, stop recording. If it stops being peaceful, stop making coffee. If it stops being peaceful, stop selling books. Where does it say in the Word we got to sell books? It doesn't. As long as you're blessed to do it and it's helping people and it's not a big pain in the neck, yeah, great, we'll sell some books. But do we have to make known God's Word? No, we went a lot of years without selling books, didn't we? And we could go a lot more years without selling books. Oh, do you understand? Mary and Martha, man, Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about here, didn't he? This is fantastic, and it's so simple. It's so simple to keep your life from getting confusing with stuff. Because for us, the big challenge for Christians, you know, standing God-loving Christians, isn't that we get distracted so much with soap operas. Many of us, that's not going to be a temptation. But you can get just as distracted with things that say God on them. Oh, you see, that's the challenge. That, if you remember what you're here for, what all this stuff is supposed to be for, that is very, very simple. Does this help or does it hurt? If it hurts, who needs it? Oh, you don't. See, give it to the community center. Oh, do you understand? I think many times Christians get like Martha because there's a vacuum. They get all caught up in trivialities because they're not really doing the one thing we're here to do. See, when you think about it, how many of you, some of you have been in God's Word a good long time, and I think I know you pretty well. I mean, how many of you would be willing to sacrifice, if you want to call it that, 6 months of your life to work with somebody new in God's Word and help them learn the Word and help them stand on the Word and help them operate the manifestations? Day in and day out it might take, but how many of you would be willing to give 6 months of your time to do that? A lot of you would. Okay. Anybody here brand new in the Word? Would love to have somebody teach them how to live God's Word, how to operate the manifestations, how to understand God's Word? Yeah, there's a few of you here. I just showed you 40 people who will dedicate 6 months of their lives to you. That's a pretty good thing, huh? We need to pray for 39 more people who want that. But when that person shows up, am I going to remember, oh, that's what I'm here for. I'm not here to learn trivialities. I'm here to expend my life that others might know God's Word. Otherwise, somebody might come up who really could use and benefit from my life, 6 months of my life, and I'm too busy arranging flowers to help them. See? Oh, man, I think if we got clear again on what we're here for, you know, many of us remembering that growth in God's Word doesn't just come by showing up at a building. That's a good introduction to God's Word. You know, come into this building where somebody's going to teach. But I would venture to say most of us who consider ourselves mature in God's Word, at some point, somebody devoted their lives to us and said, hey, I'll work with you. I'll be there for you. 3 a.m, I'm there. You know, got to leave work for an hour to help you. I'm there. Whatever you need to help you walk on my feet till you can walk on your own. I would say most of us who are standing today had somebody who was willing to sacrifice a good chunk of their life to do that. Well, you know, we should be too. I think if more of us are ready to do that, then there's going to be more people showing up that we can help. Why should God send them if they got to wait in line for the one person who wants to help them? You understand? But if we got 40 waiting at the door to make their lives available, then why shouldn't God send those people? Because he's got men and women, Christian men and women, who are ready to expend their lives to help that person. You know, it doesn't matter how much Greek you know. How much love of God do you have in your heart? See, Mary and Martha, boy, Mary had it right, didn't she? Doesn't say there how much she knew about Bible prophecy. But she understood the one thing that was needful, didn't she? And Jesus Christ recognized that, and Jesus Christ lauded her for that. That's simple. See, that's peaceful. That's not confusing at all, is it? And when Christianity gets confusing, it's no longer Christianity. It's a simple, simple thing. See, and we can live simple lives promoting and enjoying this simple thing that God's given us in Christ. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, isn't that something? You know, ultimately, you know what we do once we're born again? We talk. How stupid is that? You know, you spend your life talking. Don't build any skyscrapers, maybe. You don't build any hospitals. Well, we're in good company. How many hospitals did Jesus build? You know what he basically did in his earthly ministry? Talked. Oh, did some signs and miracles here and there to get people to listen. And then he talked some more. Then he'd heal a few people so they'd listen. And then he'd talk some more. How foolish. There's no monuments. He didn't build any monuments to himself. You know, he didn't chisel out like a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament figures. Think of all the things he could have done with that life. You know, and all he did was talk. How stupid. He didn't even write any books. Jesus didn't write any books. Didn't write any songs, didn't make any CDs. He just talked. How foolish. Well, was it? I'm sure glad he talked. How about you? You know, I'm sure glad somebody talked to me, because by the foolishness of preaching, I tapped into the power of God unto salvation, and so did you. So as foolish as it looks, compared to all the other stuff we could be doing, you know, why, we could be sending missionaries, we could be building hospitals, we could be doing, and maybe all that stuff's great, but you know, it's by the foolishness of preaching that people get born again. It's by the foolishness of preaching that they become sons and daughters of God. If that's all I do, that's the one thing that's needful, right? Let's read a little farther here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22 says, oh, let's go down to verse 25. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Has he chosen you? Then that makes you what? Foolish. Don't like it? Too bad. Too bad. He's chosen the foolish things. That includes us. To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, isn't that something? Let's go to 1 John, please. See what really matters in this life. The true God and his word, you know. You want an answer of peace? You've got his word. You've got his word. Why are you thinking so hard? You got his word. Well, sometimes the answer isn't written in his word. Well, you're right. Sometimes that specific answer isn't written in God's word. You know, should we have another child or not? You're not going to find that in God's word. You can find a lot about motives in God's word, however. When you ask yourself, well, why do we want to or not want to have another child? The word of God says a lot about motives, doesn't it? So many questions in life, why do I want to move to this neighborhood? Why do I want to have this kind of car? Why do I want to have this kind of job? Might be answered by examining my motives in light of God's word, huh? But in addition to that, we've got a Heavenly Father who hears and answers prayer. Is that simple? Oh, sure it is. Sure it is. That's what Joseph needed, right? He didn't have a Heavenly Father, but he had a God in heaven who very simply said, oh, here's what that dream's all about. How hard was that? It was simple, right? Wasn't confusing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Are you confident of that? That if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you? And are you confident that if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire to him? It says that's our confidence, that he hears and that he's going to do what we ask according to his word. Oh, if you've got that kind of confidence, what else do you need? I've got confidence that God's word is true, and I've got confidence that God's going to give me what I ask according to his word. You know, sometimes, now I understand biblically there's a lot of different types of prayer. And sometimes prayer is just talking things over with the Father. But, you know, prayer is asking also. I remember reading a story, it was one of those apocryphal stories, didn't really happen, but about the preacher who was given the long 15-minute prayer, dedicating something, oh, Almighty, you know, on and on and on, and finally a little boy just pulled out his pant leg and said, just call him Father and ask him for something. So that's ultimately what we're doing, right? You know, meanwhile, thanking him for being so wonderful and praying for people, but ultimately we're calling him Father and asking him for something. That's what we need, right? And he's blessed to hear that from us. So how complicated does this life have to be? How confusing does this Christian life have to be? Not at all, unless we bring extraneous and frivolous things into it. Unless we focus on trivialities, this life can be one of peace. We've got a Heavenly Father who loves us. He answers our prayer. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit within. Oh, what more do you need to be equipped for life? No, it's the extra equipment that makes it confusing, right? If we stick with the equipment He provided for His sons and daughters, life is very simple and needs to be very simple. Let's go to Philippians, please. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Again, that word careful is that word anxious, divided in mind. Remember who was that? Martha, right? So you're careful and troubled about many things. It means that your mind's just in a million places at once, thinking about this and this. And what am I going to do in my retirement? I mean, I'm 30 years old. You know, what about my retirement? And you know, I'm 12, but, you know, I'm going to have kids someday, and where are they going to go to college? And I'm just a million places at once, right? That's something He commands us not to be. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Very important here. God doesn't just say pray. He says, you know, prayer is an agreement that once I pray, I'm no longer anxious. Prayer isn't just words I send up there and then go back to worrying. If my prayer is genuine, my prayer is an agreement to quit worrying when I'm done praying, right? It's an agreement to replace anxiety with thanksgiving. If I haven't done that, then that prayer is worthless. The prayer here is a contract between me and God. He says, I'll listen, I'll take care of it. But once you give it to me, you stop being anxious and start being thankful and start looking for the answer. You know, many, many, many Christians, they do the job of praying, and then as soon as they're done, they go back to worrying. That's not honest. See, if I'm honest, anxiety ceases with prayer. Oh, but you can't help being anxious. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Martha could, right? Martha could have chosen what Mary chose. God would never command us to be anxious for nothing if we weren't able to command ourselves to be anxious for nothing. See, prayer is an agreement. Once I've prayed, anxiety ceases and thanksgiving begins until the answer arrives. And maybe it doesn't arrive immediately, but because I know He hears what I pray and because I know He's going to answer everything I pray according to His Word, my anxiety can cease once I've given it to my Heavenly Father. Maybe I'll even ask Him a few days running until that thing shows up. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praying for something more than once. But the repeated prayers aren't rooted in anxiety. You know, they're just sort of rooted in reminding God, hey, is that still on your list? It is. You know, nothing wrong with praying on a repeated basis, but it's the anxiety that's wrong. Because if I take that thing back, then I haven't really given it to my Heavenly Father. Why should I be surprised that He can do nothing with it if I give it to Him and then pull it back so I can worry about it for the rest of the day? Prayer is saying, it's yours. And now I can cease worrying, cease being anxious, and start being thankful. And then what's going to happen is in verse 7. Once I do that and let my request be made known to God, it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, peace is a good thing, right? God is the author of peace, isn't He? Yeah, not of confusion. So this is a good thing. To pray in this fashion, God promises that then His peace is going to guard my heart. That would be a good thing. That would be something Christians want to do. See, that's the way God would have us pray. It's not just empty words. It's an agreement with Him. Now it's yours. It's no longer mine. And because I know how faithful you are, I can replace my anxiety with thanksgiving. Because I know if I've asked according to your word, it's done. Whether I see the results immediately or not. Let's go to James. On the way to James, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Thought I ought to point this out on the way to James. It says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So those things must be available, right? In fact, I love that it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's like it's trying to get in, you know? It's not even, go find the peace of God and try to keep it from running away from your heart. No, he says, let it in. You know, isn't that wonderful? It's a figure of speech, but a wonderful one, that it's not like the peace of God is this elusive, you know, the purple jaguar of Bolivia that no one's seen yet. But it's because we're born again, the peace of God is something that we're acclimatized to, something that belongs in Christians, see? So it's not just don't let it get away, just keep it there, see? That's what God would have us do. Now in James, look at James 1. Right after Hebrews is James chapter 1. Isn't God's word delightful? Man, I love God's word, don't you? James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, be anxious. Oh, sorry, no, that's the other version. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith or believing, nothing wavering. Oh, there's the challenge, the wavering part. The wavering part. See, that thanksgiving is good for a while, but then I go back to the anxiety and I start wavering. That's the challenge. We got to quit wavering. See, well, yeah, I know what I'm here for. I'm single-minded. Boy, isn't life great? And then the wavering starts. But you know, you got to be concerned about, and what'll Jesus think of me if I don't put a note card on his bed? Maybe he won't come back. You see, the wavering comes in. And with the wavering comes, guess what? Confusion. Confusion. And God's not the author of confusion, huh? He can't work in that. But, you know, wavering is just part of life. It just happens. You can't control it. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can control it. That's the point of James here. If we don't allow our hearts to waver, we can maintain the peace of God in our hearts. And we can maintain lives that are productive for God, pleasing to God, and satisfying to us, and fruitful to others. But we've got to control the wavering. Because it's awful easy to waver sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. See, that's the trick here, if you want to call it that. Asking and believing, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, because he's a wavering man. You know, he gives it to God 1 minute, takes it back the next minute. Thankful 1 minute, anxious the next. It's not that God's punishing that man or woman, but how can God answer that prayer if I'm constantly taking it back from him, see? And then it says in verse 8, and in this wonderful, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we got to make up our minds. What are we here to do? Build a religion or move God's word? You know? What the heck are we here to do? And stick with that. If it's build a religion, have a great time, see you at the gathering together. If it's to move God's word, well, then let's move God's word and not waver. And the things that further that are welcome. And the things that don't, aren't. And if something furthers it and then stops furthering it, we don't need it anymore. You understand? That's wonderful. Isn't that simple? Peaceful? Not confusing? Sure. Let's go to Isaiah 50, please. A few more verses we'll look at here this morning. Isaiah 50. Now, Isaiah 50, much of this chapter is specifically prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, things about what that Messiah would be. But it still can be applied to any of us who choose to do God's will, because he chose to do God's will, right? He chose to give his life to accomplish God's will. So these things can be true for any of us who choose to do God's will in our lives as well. One thing you learn from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're going to see in detail here in Isaiah, is that if you choose, once you choose to do God's will, then it's smooth sailing from there on out. No. Was Jesus Christ challenged when he chose to do God's will? Sure he was. Did the devil test Jesus Christ a little bit? Yeah, he'll test you too, to see if your commitment is words only, or whether it goes all the way down to the heart. So expect it. Of course you're going to get challenged. There's a God of this world. Of course you're going to get challenged. See? But if God's word is everything it says it is, and God is everything he says he is, then we can overcome that challenge, can't we? Sure we can. Isaiah 50, verse 5 says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting." So again, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. But you know, you and I, if we decide to stand on God's word, there's going to be some smiters. If you get all distracted by the smiters and how you can get back at the smiters, then you're no longer doing God's will. And that's the purpose of the smiters. Why the heck do you think the devil sends smiters? To get you thinking about smiters, that's why. You know? Why the heck does the devil send people like that to make your life miserable? To get you thinking about the people. You know? He just says, Jesus Christ, turn his back to the smiter. Well, your job's to smite me. Okay, go ahead, get it over with, so I can get back to the business of living for God. You know, that doesn't mean we let the world walk over us. But it does mean we don't get obsessed with that stuff, because we've got a higher purpose. And we recognize there's a devil who's going to throw this piddly stuff our way to try to distract us. See? So you want to pull out some hairs, give his cheek to the hair pullers, give his back to the smiters. You understand? But wasn't taken in by that stuff. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God," verse 7, "will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." That's another great word in the King James in particular that means confused. In fact, it's often the same Greek or Hebrew word translated both confounded and confused. You know, great word, confounded. How come I won't be confounded? Because God, I know God's going to help me. Therefore, I won't be confounded. "Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Oh, isn't that a wonderful figure of speech? Setting your face like a flint. Oh, man, flint is like a type of marshmallow. Did you know that? No. What's a flint, Missy? It's a stone. It's a rock. It's hard. You just set your face. Why, to be mean to people? To be hard on people? No. We set our face on the Word of God. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what my life's all about. I'm not budging. So throw whatever you want to at me. I am not budging. I'm not turning to the right or the left. I know what my life's about, and I'm keeping it there. That's something each one of us has to choose to do, to set our faces like a flint. Again, not in the sense of being hard on people, but in the sense of just we don't budge on our purpose. This is what my life's about, and this only is what my life's about. Anything else can go. Anything else is disposable. Now, if this offends you, God bless you. You know, that's all right. There are plenty of people in this world and plenty of Christians in this world who feel like, well, it's nice to teach God's word, believe God's word, maybe share it once, do a Bible fellowship in my home. But, you know, there's more to life than that. If that's your orientation, God bless you. That's fine with me. We may not be real happy together, but that's fine. But if we really want to see God work the way God's word reveals he can work, It's a one master and one master only proposition. And that requires setting my face like a flint. And then the choices are simple. Because either it's furthering the movement of God's word or it's not. And the choices become very, very simple. But the price I must pay is to set my face like a flint. You see? That nothing else really matters anymore. For those who are willing to do that, what wonderful things can come from our lives. What wonderful fruit can come from our lives. Verse 8 says, "He is near that justifieth me." Oh, isn't that great? "Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Oh, isn't that fantastic? That's the confidence you and I can have when the adversary throws his worst at us. We can say, hey, come on. Because he that justifieth me is near. He's near. He's in me. He hears my voice. I walk and talk with him. So come on, give me your worst. Because I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. When I become unsure of that truth is when anxiety arises, you see. Behold, the Lord God will help me, verse 9. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. And isn't that true? All that stuff that wraps believers up in knots. You know what? Moth's going to eat it up. Moth isn't going to eat you up. It's not going to eat God up. It's not going to eat God's word up, because that lives and abides forever, right? All that other stuff, moth is going to eat up. Who is among you, verse 10, that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And here's the alternative, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. This is an Orientalism. Many of you know this in the lands and times of the Bible. Oftentimes when men went off from the village to work, you know, they didn't have street lights, right? They didn't have flashlights. They didn't even have lanterns. So what they would often do is take a piece of rope and light it in the fire there in the center of the village. Then going off to the fields, they'd shake that rope in front of them. And those little sparks that the rope would throw off would kind of show them where the path was. That works, but is that the way you want to spend your life? You know, I mean, if you have the choice between that and a spotlight, what would you prefer? You understand? That's what they did to get out to the fields. That's the way many Christians spend their whole life. Just little sparks. Oh, they get a glimpse there. Oh, I think I'm on the right path. Oh, it's the path's over there. Better get back over to the path. Here's my sparks. Better get back over to the path. Oh, I'm lost again. Let's see. Where's that path? Oh, whoa, sorry. You know, maybe you sort of get somewhere, but do you really get where you could have gotten with light? See, well, that's a choice. My own sparks or the light of God's word. If I go back and forth between the two, I may as well just stick with the sparks, right? If I can't quite let the sparks go, I may as well just stick with the sparks because I'm going to be lost. Or I can choose to walk according to the light of God's word. See, it says in verse 11 again, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. Go ahead, God says. If you want to walk in the light of your own fire, you go right ahead and walk in the light of your own fire, in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow, God says. Now, does that mean he's going to punish you? No, you've decided you don't want anything from his hand. That's what God's saying. You don't want his light, you want your own sparks. God says, he's not saying, so I'm going to punish you for that. He doesn't have to. You're punishing yourself. See? You think you're going to the outhouse and you're going to the canyon. You understand? You're going to get a rude awakening when you get out there, aren't you? Does God need to punish you for you're going to fall down the hole. That's punishment enough. So God says, that's what you're going to receive of me. Basically nothing, because you want to walk by your own sparks. We don't want to walk by our own sparks. Most of us did that way too long, you know, and you know where it got you. The light of God's word is simple, it's clear, it's not complicated, it's peaceful, it's easy to be entreated, it's easy to understand, but we need to choose that light. And we need to choose it consistently if it's really going to benefit our lives. You see? 2 Chronicles 16, please. You tired yet? Can I go a little farther? Okay. 2 Chronicles 16. We spent a bit of time yesterday talking about some of the kings in the Old Testament. Here's one of them. In 2 Chronicles 16, we'll just read a little bit about him. It says in verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, 2 Chronicles 16, we still finding it? 2 Chronicles, if you're in Kings and Samuel, you need to go farther towards the back of your Bible. If you're in Psalms, you went too far. Okay, we're just about all there. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, or I guess it's Baasha, he must have been a shepherd, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, and he built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. For those of you who were here yesterday, we talked about how the kingdom separated and they didn't have real good relations, right? The king of Israel, Baasha, built this city to keep people from going to Judah. Why would the king of Israel want to keep people from going to Judah? If you were here yesterday, you know why, don't you? Because we covered that quite a bit. So he not only set up, you know, an earlier king set up his own temple, his own feast, his own priest. This king sort of built like a garrison to keep people from crossing the border. It was like a border checkpoint, you know. If you were of Israel, try to pass over into Judah, the guards stopped you. That's what this guy Baasha did. So Asa brought out silver and gold. Asa was the king of Judah. Of the treasure of the house of the Lord. Whoa, 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 wait a minute now. Where did he bring these treasures from? The house of the Lord. Was it the house of Asa? No, 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 it was not. It was the house of the Lord. He was just a king, man. Kings come and go. But he thought he could take treasure from the house of the Lord. And here's what he did with it. He sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. He wasn't even of Israel. He's given that which belongs to the Lord to an idol worshiper in Damascus. And he said, there's a league between me and thee. So what's he doing? He's trying to buy the armies of Syria with the wealth from the house of the Lord. It didn't even belong to him. But he saw the king of Israel, right, building this city, and he got a little anxious. And he sat down and he thought, boy, I've got to figure this one out. Oh, I'm the king. Nobody else is going to figure it out. I've got to figure it out. What am I going to do? Because he's building the city. Next thing, he's probably going to attack us. I know he's going to attack us next thing. That's what he's going to do. He hasn't actually done it, but he built that city. I know he's going to. What do I do? Oh, let's see. King Assyria's got an army, but I don't have enough money. Oh, there's money in the house. I'll do that. I'll take the money from the house of the Lord, and I'll hire the army of the king of Assyria. He figured it all out, right? And it was a very peaceful thing, wasn't it? No, no, no. And look what happens. He goes to the king and says, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. See, they had an alliance between Israel and Syria. So he pays them money. He says, break your alliance with Israel. Make an alliance with me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to Asa and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the storehouses of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and he let his work cease. So his plan succeeded. Asa's plan succeeded. Well, did it? Then it says, Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. He built there with Geba and Mizpah. So initially, it looks like this worked, right? The king from up north was building this city right on the border. He stopped them from doing it. They even got all the construction supplies and built some cities of their own with it. Boy, that's a win-win situation, isn't it? It worked, and that's what matters, right? Does it work? Where's Robert? Isn't that what matters? Does it work? No, 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 no. Let's find out. What matters is, what does God say? And God had some things to say about the temple, you know. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. See, this guy had trusted God at one time, but he forgot how to. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So what did his great solution result in? Wars for the rest of his reign. Oh, but it made so much sense. He never took the time to lay it on God, to trust God. And the result was maybe immediately looked good, but long term, he had wars for the rest of his reign because of his decision that day. You know, Asa had a son, Jehoshaphat, who you can read about, and he was a little wiser. Not in everything he did, but You could read in a few chapters from here about Jehoshaphat got involved with the king of Israel in an alliance. And the king said, it's urgent. We got to team up right now. Judah and Israel, you and me in our armies, we got to team up right now. There's no time to think about it. And I've got 400 prophets here, and they all say it's the right thing to do. And it's urgent. There's no time to think. You can't get back to me. I need an answer right now. And Jehoshaphat was wise enough to say, I ain't giving you an answer right now. You know, there is nothing you have to do right now. There's one thing you have to do right now. If the trumpet sounds, you're born again, you have to get gathered together right at that moment. Other than that, there's nothing you have to do right now. We're not in a hurry to do anything but to love God and believe his word. So don't you let anybody hurry you into a stupid carnal senses decision. That's what the king tried to do with Jehoshaphat. Need a decision right now. Look, you want to know what God says about here? I got 400 prophets. What do you guys say? God wants you to do it. Okay, good. See, there's God's answer. Let's go. And Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute. No. Is there a prophet of the Lord around here anywhere? And they went and got one. And as you probably know, if you've read the record, the prophet of the Lord said, first he said, yeah, go ahead, go up. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, what does God really say? And he said, you don't do it. Here's what's going to happen if you do it. He took the time to find out what a prophet of the Lord had to say. And unlike his father, saved himself some anxiety anyway, although the man made other decisions that were not particularly profitable ones. But you understand, you see this through the Old Testament, and unfortunately we see it in the lives of Christians today. You know, the trivialities get to me, and they're choking me. I got to have an answer right away, so I work, put something together, jam something together, ask God to bless it, and then keep my fingers crossed, and it's disaster. That's confusion. God can't be in that. An answer of God's an answer of peace. And what's really going to happen so bad if you wait for God's answer? Really? You know, worst thing's going to happen is the trumpet might sound. Oh, you see? We want to stand on God's word. We want to see the fruit of God in his word. But that does require some standing in this life. Because, boy, the world's going to be on your back to do it and do it now and figure it out. And give me an answer. I need an answer yesterday. Tough. You know? Tough. What's wrong with stopping and checking in with your Heavenly Father? And if that takes an extra week, it takes an extra week. Big deal. Oh, do you understand? You're going to die in the process? You're not going to die by trusting God. You might die by leaving God out of the loop, but you're not going to die by trusting God. Well, a couple more verses and we'll close out. How about Proverbs? Proverbs 3. See, we have so many advantages that these Old Testament believers didn't have. We've got the Word of God written down that we can consult at any time. We've got other believers with the Spirit of God in them, and we've got the Spirit of God in us. We've got a Heavenly Father who answers our prayer. We have so many resources for peace that they didn't have. Right? But you and I need to make up our minds whether we're going to rely on God's resources or rely on something else. Proverbs 3. I'm in Psalms, that's why it doesn't seem to work. Proverbs 3, there we are. Verse 25 says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. See, sudden fear, that's the challenging one, isn't it? You know, the one that you have 6 months to plan for isn't so challenging. It's the one that comes up today, and you got to have an answer today. If you don't have an answer today, we're taking your house. The sudden fear is the one that challenges us sometimes, isn't it? But it says we don't need to be afraid of sudden fear. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and he shall keep your foot from being taken. Psalm 119, please. If we had time, we'd look in the Word of God, and maybe you could do it this week or do it in your fellowship this week. There's a lot that the Word of God has to say about the heart being fixed. That doesn't mean repaired. It means for the heart to be set. You set your heart in one place, and you set it in cement, and you don't let your heart budge. There's a lot in the Word of God about the fixed heart and what the fixed heart does for the believer. Might be something, if you want to pursue this further this week, for your own life, first of all, and for the benefit of others, look at what the Word of God says about the fixed heart. Because that's what it takes, see? Otherwise you're blown about. Otherwise, you're like the wave of the sea. Otherwise, you're like the double-minded man. Because we've got an adversary. And he's going to come up with urgent situation after urgent situation after urgent situation. The moment you decide to stand on God's word, something urgent is going to keep you from doing it. And then something else urgent is going to come up, and something else urgent is going to come up, and you will have expended your life putting out fires and building nothing. You know? We have to have the integrity to fix our hearts on God's word. And if somebody says something's urgent, well, what's more urgent than eternal life? You know? Well, the king of Israel is building it. So what? So what? Oh, do you see? But the devil runs so many good Christians' lives through the urgent. And when all's said and done, it wasn't all that urgent. And instead, I took another week off from the purposes of God. And then another week off, and another week off. And pretty soon, the year's gone by, and I say, well, what have I really done for God this year? I've run all over the place. Boy, I've run harder this year than I've ever run in my life. And what have I really accomplished? Nothing. You see? And sadly, many, many Christians reach the end of their lives having run and run and run and done everything everybody told them was urgent and have no fruit to show for it and no peace to show for it, just confusion. You see? If it's of God, it's an answer of peace. If it's of God, it's an answer of peace. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. But I need to set my mind and fix my heart on his word and his word only, and then I won't get distracted from the purposes of God. You see, let's in Psalm 119, verse 165, towards the end of the psalm, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, which love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Back in Psalm 118, and this is where we'll close, I believe. Let's look at the first few verses of Psalm 118. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say. Now we get in on that one, don't we? We may not be of Israel or Aaron, but we're those that fear the Lord. So we should say it too. His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place with lights and speakers and plenty of room to breathe. You understand? God put us in a place where there's plenty of room to breathe. He didn't put us in religion. He didn't put us in bondage. He put us in a large place. The Lord's on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Really? You know, now that you've got eternal life, what can man do to you? Smite your back a little bit? Oh, you know, so what? Can man take eternal life from you? Oh, but they could ruin my business and my reputation in the community. What'll happen then if they ruin my business? Why, I'll have to walk down the street with my head hung low because I'm... So what does God think of you? He's still righteous? He's still holy? Big deal. Big deal. Oh, you see? I hope you do. He set me in a large place. The Lord's on my side. What the heck can man do to me? Nothing. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's almost so obvious, you wouldn't think it'd need to be in God's word, but there it is, huh? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord even than to put confidence in princes. You know, really important men. Oh, but, you know, that's a little different, because after all, they can further my... Nah, better to trust in the Lord. All nations compassed me about. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Now, we're in a different administration, right? So we would rather get them born again, or try to first, before the destruction part. But you see, the point still for us, right? So what if all nations compass you? Even China. See? Who have we got on our side? They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I'll destroy them. They compass me about like bees. You ever feel that way? Like the distractions buzzing around your head like a nest of bees? There's just a million of them, and they're all buzzing, and they're all threatening to sting at the same time. You ever feel like your life was going that way? Sometimes it does, because we live in a world with Satan as the god of this world. And sometimes the enemy's distractions come like bees. In Ephesians, they're called fiery darts of the wicked. And God says, you just can't quench them. When they come, they come. No, we got something to quench them with, don't we? The shield of religion. No, the shield of what? Ah, believing God's word. The bees come, I believe God's word. I got to know God's word to believe it, but it's easy to learn God's word. And I quench that fiery dart. Another one comes, I believe God's word. And then I have peace because I love his word. Others are confused by the bees. I just have to quench them one at a time by believing God's word, you see. Isn't that wonderful? So even if they come like bees, compass you about like bees. Oh, man. They're quenched because I believe God's word. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The bees, they cause me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire thorn. For in the name of the Lord I'll destroy them. And verse 13 says, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. You know, that's talking about his enemies. For you and me, number one, the adversary, you know, pushing at us so we could fall. We're there walking the line. He's trying to push us so we could fall. Big deal, because the Lord helped me. See, if he's helping me stand upright, who's going to push me over? Even if I'm walking on a tightrope 50 stories up, if God's holding me upright, who's going to push me over? Nobody. Sometimes it seems like you're walking the tightrope, you know, and the devil's shaking it. But God's holding you upright. Who cares who's shaking it? See? Just look at him instead of looking down. And verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. And that can and should be our declaration as his people every day of our lives. You know, not that life for the Christian is always easy. Sometimes it's extremely difficult. But the difficulty should not be in finding our way through the maze. If there's a difficulty, the difficulty comes in keeping my mind set upon his word. If I'll do that, the way through the maze is clearly lit. So is there difficulty? Sure. There's an adversary. There's this human brain we've got to keep lined up. That's a fight sometimes. But finding the way of God is not complicated. The way of God's a peaceful way. Everything else is confusing. And if I will set my mind upon his word and recall what his word says about him, about me, and about what he set me here to do, then life may be challenging at times, but it's simple, and that's more than the unbeliever can say. And sadly, that's more than a lot of Christians can say. But you and I can declare that he's our help in time of trouble. You and I can declare that he's our peace. And you and I can, if the Lord tarries, reach the end of a fruitful life and know that we've done something for him instead of producing a lot of smoke like so many men and women, all they can really lay claim to at the end of their lives is a lot of smoke. You and I can lay claim to a lot of fruit because his word is simple. His word is peaceful, and it is possible for you and I to stand upon it if we choose to not allow ourselves to be distracted by all the other things, okay? So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word where you've made it so clear that only a fool or a selfish man need err therein. Thank you, Father, that for all of us who desire to do your word is abundantly available. Thank you, God, that you've made it available for us to please you in this life, regardless of natural ability and all those other things. We can please you by believing your word. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What are we closing with, Mike?
Number 72, the solid rock.
That's a good one. Okay.
You can all stand. Number 72. Thank you. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless.